Good afternoon again, everyone. We are currently in a period known as Pride Month. This is a period of time when people who have sexual or gender dysphoria act out their unhappiness with flagrant displays of dress and behavior. People with traditional moral values based on the Bible, or for that matter, based on the Quran, find Pride Month parades and displays offensive. A goal of such displays seems to be to numb into acceptance the vast majority who are repulsed by such behavior, and even to motivate celebration of such departures from traditional cultural norms. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. In a previous sermon, I mentioned that the first several chapters of Isaiah give characteristics of a society that God views as worthy of judgment and military destruction. Let's just read one here in Isaiah 3, verse 9. It says, "The look on their countenance witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves." Well, what was the sin of Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? Let's go back to Ezekiel 16. The Bible explains a little bit more detail. Ezekiel 16 and verse 49. What was the sin of Sodom? In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty, and they committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit." Interesting. Pride, prosperity, idleness, indifference to the needs of others, concentration on the self. And of course they had other sins, which they're famous for. So pride time, is it all good? Is it all bad? Today I want to review the definition of pride, how it's depicted in the Bible. I want to talk about a few areas that we need to be especially vigilant about, as highlighted in Ezekiel, and almost paradoxically show a positive use of the word pride. For the positive use, the term pride should probably be changed into satisfaction or joy and excellence. Willing humility rather than pride, as it is usually understood, is really what God is seeking from all of us. The title of the sermon is Two Sides to Pride. Two Sides to Pride. Pride, as we understand that word in English, is mostly self-centered arrogance, and thus it's morally bad. But a less used aspect of the word can be satisfaction in excellent work. Of course, the antonym to prideful arrogance is willing humility, which is a godly characteristic and what God wants. So let's give a definition of pride from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says it's the quality or state of being proud, such as inordinate self-esteem, conceit. It could be a reasonable or justifiable self-respect, or delight or elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. Now, selfish pride or arrogance can obscure our mental vision so we do not recognize reality. And I think you know that I often harp on that. I want to recognize reality. We don't want to live in a fantasy world. If we don't recognize reality, we might misunderstand how valuable we are or are not. We might misjudge how smart we are or are not. We might misunderstand how beautiful we are or are not. It can lead us to ignore wise counsel and do foolish things. Let's go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, famous verse here, says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Yes, pride arrogance goes before a fall. Many nations have had pride. Going back anciently, Moab, we'll read about Moab, was proud. Assyria was proud in its military prowess. Rome was proud. United Kingdom was proud. And yes, the United States also has been proud. As a nation, we are now ignoring God's counsel, and we're doing foolishness. God says to a sinful nation, I will break the pride of your power. The U.S. is among the list of sinful nations today. God has broken the pride of our power because of our sins. We had been the head of nations. We are swiftly becoming the tail. To those who have position or power today, God will ask, how did you use your position or your power? Did you use it for the good of others or for selfish vanity, trying to enrich yourself, enrich your family or your friends? Godly power is to be accompanied by humility and a desire to fulfill the will of God in love. Now in Hebrew, from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, when it talks about pride, it says it can mean exaltation, majesty, or excellency. But its negative sense predominates, occurring in 61 Old Testament texts. The main Hebrew root is ga'ah. The most common term is ga'on, which occurs a total of 23 times. Included are the ideas of arrogance, cynical insensitivity to the needs of others, and presumption. Pride is both a disposition and an attitude, as well as a type of conduct. A synonym, rabah, means to be high. While used in a variety of senses, sometimes it can mean excellence, the normal meaning is pride or arrogance, in particular an inner attitude of pride. So let's see some examples of pride expressed as an attitude or in parts of the human body. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10 to give the context. It says, enter into the rock, enter into Petra, hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man or the proud looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And it goes on to talk about the day of the Lord. So we see here there's an attitude at the time of the end. People are proud, and they have this attitude, and they have lofty looks, and they're haughty. But they're going to be humbled, whether willing or not. Whether willing or not. Just remember, attitude is behind the look of the eyes, the speech, the action. There's a very famous list in Proverbs 6. I won't read all of it. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, seven things God hates. The very first one is a proud look. Let's go back to Psalm 101. Pride can be reflected in the eyes, or as we already just mentioned, in a proud look. Psalm 101 and verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. And the word for look is translated in the NIV as eyes, who has proud eyes. I think we've seen people like that. God doesn't want us to be that way. God will not endure people who have this haughty look and this proud eyes. Let's go back to Psalm 10. You can be proud in your heart too. And we know that biblically speaking, the heart is considered the seat of emotions and of motivations. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prosperous, this wicked person. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. And as for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. We had a very good sermonette talking about the tongue, how difficult that is to control. But the wicked and the proud in heart, it motivates speaking in an evil way. The proud look on his face and in his heart, it leads to evil speaking. Evil speaking. And so, when you talk about evil speech, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the story of Hannah. And she really wanted to have a child. And she prayed. And God answered her prayer and said yes. After many years of trying to have a child, not having a child, really wanting to have a child, God said yes. So it was like a miracle. And then after Samuel was born, then she had other children as well. So here we see Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to God in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll read the first three verses. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, you wonder, who's she talking to? Well, she's talking to Peninnah, who was the other wife of her husband. Back then, her husband had two wives. And just as an aside, I think you know my wife and I are planning to go to Africa at the end of August. And one of the presentations I've been asked to make is on polygamy. And I think it's quite clear that, you know, God wanted one man and one woman for life. And we see so many examples in the Bible when men took more than one wife, it just led to trouble. So this is one of those examples where it led to trouble and competition and strife. So here, Hannah, she was basically telling Peninnah, don't talk proudly, because Peninnah was talking her down, was talking badly about her. And it's this pride and arrogance that Peninnah had led her to speak badly about Hannah. So she thanked God for having a child. And as we've already heard, I believe in the sermonette, Matthew 12:34 is out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Peninnah was full of pride because she had children and Hannah didn't, you see. So what is in our heart? You know, if we speak violence, if we speak badly of other people, it's because there's something in our heart that needs to be cleaned up. And we need to ask God really to clean up our hearts, that we have pure hearts so we have pure speech. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Let's talk again about pride of the heart again. Because the Bible talks about this, Ezekiel 28, verse 2. So the word of the Lord came again, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre. Now the prince of Tyre is the human prince. He was the ruler of a city-state, which was very prosperous. He says, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you're a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of a God. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself, gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. So what do we see here? The human prince of Tyre was wise. His heart was lifted up. Therefore, he spoke proudly, very proudly. Verse 5, by your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. He was proud because he was rich. I remember years ago talking to Mr. Andriest. He was a minister in the Church of God in Switzerland. And he's been dead many years now. And he told me it's very difficult preaching the gospel in Switzerland. I said, why? He says, because, you know, the Swiss say, you know, doesn't God prosper those that he loves and bless those whom he loves? And Mr. Energy said, well, yes. He said, well, look how prosperous we are. So we must be doing whatever God wants us to do. Why should we listen to you? So they weren't willing to change at all, you know. And, you know, that's something that I think we have to be careful about, because we do live in a prosperous land, and many of us are prosperous. And we have to be careful not to let those riches go to our head, okay? It went to the head of the Prince of Tyre. He was proud because he had money. He had lots of money. And he thought he was really smart because he was humanly very smart, very wise. Well, he was just the Prince of Tyre. Who was the King of Tyre? Well, the King of Tyre was Satan, the devil. Continue on in Ezekiel 28. Go to verse 12. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre. Who's the power behind the throne? Say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Well, let's see, there was Adam there, there was Eve, there was the one who became Jesus Christ, and who else? The serpent. The serpent. So he's talking about the devil. And Lucifer, before he became evil, God created him perfect, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, seal of perfection. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. God made him so he'd be close to God's throne. And, you know, we know, even in human politics, that proximity is power. If you're close to the president or the prime minister, you can whisper in their ear and you can get stuff done, right? He was on the holy mountain of God. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, or that word is Hebrew, is abad. You're counted as lost because the devil wasn't killed by God when he was thrown out of heaven, but he was counted as lost. I counted you as lost, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So he was beautiful. He was wise. He was close to the power center. And he had a very self-centered outlook. Pride. But now, wait a minute. Wasn't he given all that? All that beauty that he had, wasn't that given to him? Did he somehow make himself beautiful? No, all this was given to him. It was all given to him. So he was lifted up. So we can be lifted up by money. We can be lifted up by wisdom or knowledge. We can be lifted up by beauty. Pride of spirit. We've already seen Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Sin begins in the mind. Pride, arrogance, inordinate self-esteem leads us to think that we know what is best for ourselves, that our choices are good, our decisions are justified. Let's go to Jeremiah 48. I said that we would read a little bit about Moab, because there were countries around Israel that were known for their pride. I mean, Israel wasn't the only one that was afflicted with pride. Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, verse 29. He says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. So again, pride, vanity, haughtiness makes us disregard reality. And we believe lies. And lies make nothing right. Drop down to verse 42. Moab shall be destroyed as a people because he exalted himself against the Lord. Verse 47. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter day, says the Lord. So Moab was destroyed, but God says, because he's merciful, in the latter days he's going to bring back the people of Moab. And they'll be there in the Middle East again. So our pride can lead us to reject God's definition of sin and follow our own selfish desires. Is that not what our first parents did? Let's go also to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Our first parents, they had a certain type of pride that led them to act in a certain way. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust in it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So what we see here is that lust of the flesh, Eve was hungry. Lust of the eyes, the apple looked good. And the pride of life, well, if I eat this apple, again, we don't know if it's an apple, but you know, if I eat it, then I can become wise and know good from evil. And yeah, pride of life. It enables and is enabled by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Pride is passing. It will not endure. C.S. Lewis, the great English author, an apologist for Christianity, wrote, "Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." So what are some of the areas we need to be vigilant about? What are some areas that can sort of sneak up on us? Number one, pride in our position or status. Pride in our position or status. The Pharisees were into that sort of pride. Have you ever heard someone say, "Don't you know who I am?" That's the person who's into the pride of their position or status. Like I said, that phrase seems to be motivated by pride in self or position. Any area where we think we are better than others can make us think that, well, I'm smart. The Pharisees compared themselves with others who they thought of as less. And this is a false way to measure self-worth. Do we lord our position over others? That is not the way the disciples are supposed to be. Having a position is not the goal. It's what you do with the position, like being a parent, like being a supervisor at work. If you have a position, we should use it to serve and to help others and not let that pride go to our head. Another one we have to be careful about, pride in our abilities and achievements. So I look out over the audience here, I see many very well qualified, many capable people. You know, some people achieve amazing things because of genetics. They were just born that way. I mean, certain swimmers, they have that, they're born with that certain swimmer's body, and they're just amazing. You know, other people, they have musical gifts, and you have these prodigies, these children at age 3 and 4 playing violins or pianos and things like that, and they're just fantastic. Now, others, they use hard work and discipline to achieve great things, and we should all use hard work and discipline, even if we're genetically qualified in a certain area. But mostly it's a combination of inborn talent and hard work. But do we think that our achievements make us superior to others? Could it be that some or most of our achievements rely in some way on time and chance? For instance, if you were born into a wealthy family with opportunities, education, how many potentially great people lived and died as slaves who did not have opportunities to achieve great things in this life? God wants us to achieve good things, but he does not want us to be lifted up in pride as if we did it all by ourselves. Did not the devil receive all its abilities from God? Yet it felt pride swell because of his beauty and wisdom, all of which were given to him. How about pride of possessions? Is it true that the one who dies with the most toys wins? You know, everything belongs to God. We have what we have on loan from God. How about Sodom? They had fullness of bread, prosperity, and they had abundance of idleness. They did not have to work hard. Yet they were not generous toward others. Are we generous with what we have? Do we use our possessions to help others? Are we a good steward with what God has given to us? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So God does talk about people like us who are rich and wealthy, comparatively speaking. And I do think that I am speaking to people who are generous and kind. So I'm not, you know, saying that, you know, that it's a problem here. But it's one of those things where you look around and I just, you know, we have to be careful that we don't let ourselves go the way of the world and be lifted up with pride because of these things. How about pride of knowledge? Some people are smarter than others. That's true. Especially in digital technology, computers. You know, I'm not very good at that. I'm having real problems with my computer and figuring out things. You know, I asked my daughter Jennifer to come over and help me from time to time, and she does, and that's very nice. Thank you, Jennifer. But there are people who are very smart in tax law. You know, I was talking with a man, and he was saying, well, don't you know you can do this with your taxes? And therefore, and he'd bought in two or three houses. I haven't bought, I don't have two or three houses at this stage of life. And it's like, well, why not? Well, because I don't understand tax law. Finances, investing, you know, stock market goes up, stock market goes down, bonds, I don't know. Some people are very proud of that knowledge, and they'll let you know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So again, do we have pride of knowledge and how all prophecy will be fulfilled? I think God wants us to have a good understanding. That's one of the characteristics of the Church of God, is a spirit of prophecy. But trying to get every last detail nailed down, I don't think that's really where we need to be putting our efforts. How about if we know all the food laws? I tell you right now, I have problems with fish. People ask me, well, is this fish clean or not? I don't know. You know, so I talk to somebody who does know, and they will say, oh, yeah, maybe there's some few scales near the end of the tail. Oh, great. You know, I can eat it, you know. But is that what God's interested in, that we have minute knowledge of all the food laws? Or is knowledge of agape love so much more important? Now, clearly, we need to do both, because both have value. But on a scale, what's more important? Clearly, godly love is the most important. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I've never spoken in the tongue of angels. But if I spoke with the tongue of angel, I suppose I could think I'm special. But God says, no. If you do that but you don't have love, you're nothing. You're a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I'm curious. I would like to know a lot more about a lot of things. And though I have all faith, and I do ask God to increase my faith, I ask God to help me trust him more because he is trustworthy. I pray about that. And though I had all faith that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So we need to do the right things for the right reasons. And the basic reason is to love God and love our neighbor as ourself, and not compare ourselves to other people. If we're going to compare ourselves, do it to God and Jesus Christ. So what is a proper biblical self-image? I think a proper biblical self-image is, who am I? You know, Moses, he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? David said, who am I that you should make a covenant with me and my family? Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, chief among sinners. Yet every one of these men were great achievers. But they knew they were small compared to God, but they were also part of something great, just as we are. So they worked hard to accomplish things as part of God's great plan. We also are part of something great. We should base our confidence and our sense of self-esteem in our service to and our place in God's great plan for all humanity. So even though we are dust, God gave his unique Son to pay the penalty for our sins so we could live forever in his family. God chose us and wants to live in us and us in him forever. And that's very important. So I spent a lot of time on how a lot of things about pride is bad, but is all use of pride bad? Could it be positive sometimes? And the answer is yes, in the sense of excellence or majesty. Just to give a few examples that I won't turn to, Exodus 15:7, it talks about the excellence of the nation, and they use that word, same word for pride. Job 37:4 talks about the majestic God. Isaiah 2 verse 10 talks about the majesty of God. If you go to the website WordNet, some positive aspects of the word pride are a feeling of self-respect and personal worth. Well, that's good. Pride can be satisfaction with you or another's achievements, like he takes pride in his son's success. And we should tell that to our children. We should let them know that we're proud when they do something that's good. Pride can be a trait of being spurred on by dislike of falling below your standards. I have certain pride in my work. You know, like a carpenter, he has pride in, you know, making sure that everything's just right, fits together very well. We know that God expressed satisfaction in his work of creation. He said in Genesis 1:31 that it was all very good. So can we express satisfaction when we pass a hard test, like a bar exam or a medical exam, or, you know, taking a journeyman's license? Well, the answer is yes. We should be satisfied with that. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 22. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 22. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. Who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So yes, enjoy your work. Satisfaction in doing a good job. And we all have different jobs and roles and responsibilities. You can be the very best mother, rearing your children, teaching them at home if you homeschool. Or you can be a mother that finds opportunities for your children so they can, you know, go and do plays, you know, so they can keep the Sabbath, or they can do sports, you know, that and still keep God's Sabbath. You know, if you have a job outside the home, you want to do your very best in your job so that people will say, yes, I can rely upon that person. He does good work. I can rely upon him. So, yes, we can have satisfaction in that. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, Galatians 6 and verse 4, it's a little bit unclear, I think, in the King James, but let's just read it, New King James, and I'll read it in the New Living translation. Galatians 6, verse 4 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So it's a little bit unclear, but in the New Living it says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are responsible for our own conduct." So I think that gives it pretty clear. So we can take pride in our children when they accomplish something good. It is good to tell them we're proud of them in that way. We can be pleased and proud in their godly accomplishments. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. Paul expressed satisfaction with the church. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation." Again, the New Living Translation says, "I have the highest confidence in you. I take great pride in you. You have greatly encouraged me and made me happy despite all our troubles." So in expressing pride and satisfaction in others, and especially in our children, can encourage them and help them do their very best. And that's good. So what's the antidote to prideful arrogance? Well, it's willing humility. It's go to James 4. James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6 says, God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yes, God resists those who think of themselves above others, who have this haughtiness. William Barclay provides some insight into this verse. He said, the one who is prideful in this way, one, does not know his own need and admires himself so much. Number two, someone who's proud cherishes independence when in reality we depend a lot on others. And three, a proudful person does not recognize his own sin. He focuses only on things of his own goodness. So God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2 and verse 3, Jesus humbled himself. And again, he is our example. He's the model. I'll read Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, because he was on the God plane. But he was willing to give it up. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Notice that. He willingly humbled himself. That's the key. Willing humility is the key. Because God can humble anybody, and he's going to humble all the proud in this world who are thinking they're so high and mighty, have political power or military power. God is going to humble them all. But what he wants is that willing humility. Because you see, Jesus had that willing humility. And again, I know I've mentioned this before, but I'm always astonished when I think about it. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I think, okay, so the attitude that Jesus had of being humble, our Father has that attitude as well. And I cannot help but think that the devil interpreted that kind of non-proud, not haughty, not arrogant attitude that the Father has as weakness. You know, the Father, he's there. He has all power. He can, you know, send angels to do this and do that. But he's not haughty. He comes across like a, well, I mean, I don't know exactly how to express it, but sort of like a regular person, like us. You know, he cares for us. He is the Almighty. He will always be the Almighty and the Most High God. And yet, he doesn't have that kind of attitude that we see among human beings when they are a president or a prime minister or some kind of general in the army. No. Jesus had this humility. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We humans are made in the image of God. So we too should share the willing humility of Jesus Christ and our Father, so that one day we also can share in the eternal glory he wants to give us as his beloved children. So let's summarize. Prideful arrogance is morally wrong. Pride can sneak up on each of us in our personal lives if we're not careful. Some areas to be watchful include pride in our position or status in our job, pride in our abilities or accomplishments, and God does want us to accomplish good things. Pride in our wealth or possessions, they can be taken away so quickly. Pride in our personal knowledge. Is our personal knowledge of agape really what is our priority? Or are we going down different routes and maybe having pride of knowledge of this, that, the other thing, but really it should be about agape love. The proper biblical self-image should be humble. Who am I? approach. Pride in the accomplishments of others can be good, but perhaps we should use the formula that we are well pleased with another instead of pride, but that's a personal choice you can make. The antidote to prideful arrogance is, of course, willing humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So in conclusion, flagrant, in-your-face displays of fringe behaviors are apparently meant to numb us all and to dull acceptance of such behaviors. While we are unable to do much about society's drift in that direction now, we should be teaching our children and encouraging one another to hold fast to spiritual and physical reality as God has revealed. Let us not allow ourselves to become lost in or misled by academic theories or hurtful ideas of acceptable behaviors. Let us positively do our part to live up to God's excellent moral and spiritual standards in every way.